Good morning. It's really good to see you all. Just introduce myself. My name's David Thompson. I'm one of the elders of Grace Church. Privileged being an elder across all three sites of Grace Church. And it's so good to be meeting here at 10 a.m. And of course, been going now for over 6 months, meeting here in Midhurst. But historically, meeting at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and so to be in the morning at 10 a.m. just feels so good to me, just feels so exciting. It feels good, not least because I'm usually pretty dozy by the time it comes to 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And I have to say that you are all looking particularly sharp and handsome and beautiful this morning as well. So it's good, isn't it? It's good to be here in the mornings, and undoubtedly, that means sort of working out some different ways of doing some things, and you know, we'll work it all out. You'll notice our very lovely speaker stand over there. That's because we found that particular speaker doesn't go on that particular, you know. And it's, but we'll work it all out. We will sort it all out, and it'll all be wonderful. And of course, the most important thing is we want to be famous. We want to make Jesus famous in Midhurst. We want to be known. We want everybody to know we are here. I would want every single person to have made a conscious decision either to come or not come. What I don't want is people who just never get to the point of even making that decision. So let's do everything we can to spread the word that we are here. Grace Church is here for Midhurst, and we are good for this town. Jesus is good for this town. It was so good to be together yesterday, wasn't it? And Thursday and Friday with the leafleting as well. But I was just so proud of you all yesterday. I mean, it's good to have help, wasn't it, from people from our other sites, from Chichester and Bognor come up. But I just felt that as a site here in Midhurst, I felt that you guys really owned it yesterday and really kind of led the way, blazed the trail, carried the way, whatever expression you want to use. So I just felt the favour of God on us. It was really good. And I don't know how many people we had through the door. Obviously, it's going to be a small proportion of the population of Midhurst and surrounding areas. But in a way, that's not the point. I think we did something excellent for those who came. And also, people just knew. People just knew that we were doing this. I think our publicity had been really good, and it had been saturated in prayer as well. And just that sense of, yeah, the community around here knew that something was happening and just felt warm towards it. So, for all your hard work and efforts, thank you. I think it was a really significant day. So, where are we today? We are in God's Word. Yeah, we preach the Bible here. If you have a Bible with you, you might want to turn to Exodus chapter 26. If you would like to borrow one of our Grace Church Bibles, you can put your hand up right now, and Vernon will wonderfully whiz one to you. We think everybody should have a Bible of their own, so if you don't own a Bible, then keep hold of a Grace Church Bible, write your name in it, make it your own. So it was good to have John Groves with us last week as well, wasn't it? That seems a long time ago now. But we had John last week, and he talked about how much the Old Testament temple is an excellent picture of the New Covenant Church, the church that we see and are a part of today. We live in a new covenant where we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And in this new covenant age in which we live, God is revealing himself to more and more people who are saved through Jesus and added into the church. So it was helpful to look at the temple, not so that we can become experts on ancient Middle East religion, but so that we can better understand what God is doing today through the church, through our church. And so our current preaching series is called Who on Earth Do We Think We Are? The aim is to make sure that our perception, our expectation of church, even us here in Midhurst, is entirely lined up with God's heart for the church. that we're doing something that follows his heart, that is based on our mandate from the Bible. And today I want to look at another picture of the church in the Bible. In some ways it's similar to the temple that John looked at last week, but it is different. I want to look at the tabernacle, and I'll explain what that is. But let me ask you a question first. Do you ever wonder why God picked you to be a part of the church? I mean, surely if God was looking for worshippers, then I mean, I think, well, there's better worshippers than me. I don't know if you've heard me sing. I don't think I'll make the choir in heaven. I'm not sure I will. Surely there's better worshippers. If God is looking for people to tell the world about Jesus, then there are much better evangelists than me. And you come across people in the course of life, people who have no faith at all, but they're just thoroughly nice people, good people, and you think, why aren't you in the church? You belong there, it seems, more than I do. You're nicer than me. I'm not that nice. And it might be that you are just wondering where you fit in, thinking, do I really belong here? Is there really a part for me? Well, if any of that describes you, then the tabernacle is an excellent picture of the church for you. And you really need to get hold of it this morning. Let it speak to you. Let the Spirit of God speak to you, even as we are looking at his word. The word tabernacle, it means dwelling place or residence. When the Israelites had escaped from Egypt, they were led by Moses, and God led them into the desert, and they were a nomadic people. And when they got to Mount Sinai, Moses went up the mountain, and there God spoke to him and gave him detailed instructions for how the Israelites, as God's people, were to live and how they were to sustain a righteous relationship with Yahweh, the holy God. And central to these instructions were the design template for a tent, which was to be assembled in the center of the camp. And that was the tabernacle. So let's just read some of Exodus 26, just to give you a kind of the idea. Now, I'm going to read it fairly quickly. And I don't expect you to really be kind of getting every word, because you'll understand what I mean as I read it. But I want to give you a sense of the instructions that came to Moses from God and is now part of our Bible. So Exodus 26, I'll stop at some point, but let's start at verse 1. Moreover, you shall make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twisted linen and blue and purple and scarlet yarns. You shall make them with cherubim skillfully worked into them. The length of each curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains shall be the same size. 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another, and the other 5 curtains shall be coupled to one another. And you shall make loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain of the first set. Likewise, you shall make loops on the edge of the outermost curtain in the second set. 50 loops you shall make on the one curtain, 50 loops you shall make on the edge of the curtain that is in the second set. The loops shall be opposite one another, and you shall make 50 clasps of gold and couple the curtains one to another with the clasps, so that the tabernacle may be a single whole. You see, I hope you're following this. I hope you're getting a picture in your head. You shall also make curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. 11 curtains shall you make. The length of each curtain shall be 30 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains shall be the same size. You shall couple 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and the 6th curtain you shall double over at the front of the tent. You shall make 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is the outermost in one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is the outermost on the second set. Let's go down to verse 15. You shall make upright frames for the tabernacle of acacia wood. 10 cubits shall be the length of a frame, and a cubit and a half the breadth of each frame. There shall be 2 tenons on each frame for fitting together. So shall you do for all the frames of the tabernacle. You shall make the frames for the tabernacle, 20 frames for the south side, and 40 bases of silver you shall make under the 20 frames, two bases under one frame for its two tenons, and two bases under the next frame for its two tenons. And for the second side of the tabernacle on the north side, 20 frames, and their 40 bases of silver, two bases under one frame, and two bases under the next frame. And for the rear of the tabernacle westward, you shall make six frames, and you should make two frames for the corners of the tabernacle in the rear, and they shall be separate beneath, but joined at the top at the first ring. Thus shall it be with both of them. Let's get the bars, verse 26. You shall make bars of acacia wood, five for the frames on one side of the tabernacle, and five bars for the frames on the other side of the tabernacle. And the five bars for the frames of the side of the tabernacle at the rear westward, the middle bar, halfway up the frames, shall run from end to end. You shall overlay the frames with gold, and shall make their rings of gold for holders for the bars, and you shall overlay the bars with gold. Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to the plan for it that you were shown on the mountain. And do you know what? We could go on and on and on. This for about 16 chapters, actually. Very detailed instructions for what the tabernacle should look like. The tabernacle, it was basically a tent that the Israelites carried round the desert with them. But this had huge importance, both its position in the center of the camp, but also in the life of the nation. Let me tell you why it was so important. It was important because the tabernacle was the place where God's glory dwelt on earth. Now, if I skip to the end of the story in chapter 40, the very end of Exodus, it says this. It says they finished building the tabernacle, and it says, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The tangible presence of God was there in the tabernacle. Now, today, God doesn't dwell in a tent. He has chosen to dwell amongst his people, amongst the church. Now, I need to do nothing more really than refer you to last week, because John was really kind of focusing in on this last week so excellently. God does not dwell in buildings. There are no holy places. There's nothing holy about this wall. I mean, it's old. It's good. At least I think it is. Hope it is. But it's not holy. There's nothing holy about Chichester Cathedral. It's just stone. It's impressive, but it's not holy. But where God's people are gathered together, that's a holy and awesome thing. Because this is where God dwells by his Spirit. So the tabernacle was also important because it was the place where people went to get saved. Within the Old Testament sacrificial system, it was at the tabernacle that your sins were atoned for by making the right sacrifices in the right way, and it was all kind of laid down. Now, we need to be clear, nobody is saved by going to church. You know, you don't get a kind of tick in the box by turning up at church on a Sunday morning. You are saved by coming to Jesus as your Lord and trusting in his death and resurrection. But as God's people, we have been entrusted with the gospel. It is our message to share. And so in a sense, whenever unbelievers come anywhere near God's people, they are taking a step closer to the point of salvation. The church is, in a sense, it is a place of salvation. We hold the gospel. It is our message. And that should be our expectation and our experience, that this is where people come and they get saved. If we are never seeing that as we build church in Midhurst, if we are not seeing people, unbelievers, coming into our presence and getting saved and calling out in the name of Jesus, then we are doing something wrong. We must keep that in front of us as our mission, as our goal. So we need to make sure that we see church for what she really is. You see, the last thing I'd say about the tabernacle is it was impressive when you really got to see it. And I think church is impressive when you really see it. The tabernacle was pretty unimpressive from the outside, but wonderful on the inside. There's some debate about what the outermost coverings of the tabernacle were actually made of. It was kind of like a multi-layered tent, and there were animal skins kind of in one of the layers, and then the outermost layer was some other kind of skin. And traditionally, it's reckoned that it was the skin of some kind of sea animal, probably seal skin. So lying in the middle of the desert, that it would have looked like some giant seal had just kind of flopped down out of the sky. Pretty unimpressive. A bit of a mess, maybe. Slightly foolish, in a way. Now, you can look at the church, and you can think it is just as unimpressive. You know, as we're unloading the van, and we're putting all the chairs out, and setting up the PA, and then packing it all away, and doing it all again next week, you can think, we're just like seals. We're just a bit kind of foolish. That's my seal impression, in case you didn't know. Bit unimpressive. Yeah, but what you got to do is you got to look on the inside. I don't mean come to the meetings. I mean look with eyes of faith. See the significance. See the importance of the church. Take the lid off. You see, inside the tabernacle, it was pure gold. It was brilliant. It was shining. It was polished. And it must have been an awesome sight to behold, even before the presence of God came and dwelt there. And then when he did, and the light of God's presence was reflected backwards and forwards off each surface, and the smoke and the sound, and not even Moses was able to go in there. That is the church. Don't miss the church. Don't dismiss it as something foolish and irrelevant. Because if you do, you've missed it. God's glory dwells amongst us. That's an awesome thing. It's a tremendous privilege to be part of what God is doing in our nation, in this world. And when we gather, it's his presence that dwells amongst us. So here is a picture of what the tabernacle looked like. Now, I just lifted this out of the ESV, so apologies for any copyright I've broken. And also, don't worry about the text. What you need to do is buy an ESV study Bible, and then you can read all the labels. There you go. Hopefully, I've made up with an advert. But basically, this is quite a nice little drawing of the tabernacle itself. It's surrounded by this curtained-off area, which was it made a kind of outer court. It was 46 meters by 23 meters. Now, interestingly, if you've been to our Chichester building, the Grace Center, and you know roughly the size of that building, the footprint of the Grace Center, including the bits that we don't rent, that are other people's rental, is almost exactly 46 meters by 23. Who knew the Grace Center is the same size as the tabernacle? And if you haven't been there, you've got another 2 months to go because we're moving out at the end of November. But yeah, there you go. That's the outer court. And in there, there was the sacrificial altar. There was a basin for washing. And then there was the main tent itself. We can look at that more closely. There you go. So there is the tabernacle tent. It was divided into two sections. You had the holy place, which was two-thirds of the area, and then you had the holy of holies, or the most holy place, which was a perfect cube at the back of the tent. Only the high priest was allowed to go in the holy of holies, and he was only allowed to go in there on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. And in the holy of holies, there was placed the Ark of the Covenant. And on top of that was what was called the mercy seat, or the atonement cover, with two cherubim angels looking down at the Ark. Now, there is wonderful symbolism in pretty much everything that's contained in that tabernacle. Everything refers and kind of references to God's covenant relationship and his grace through Jesus. And lots of it is actually picked up in the New Testament and referenced back. There is one particular element of the tabernacle that I want to focus on this morning. In fact, this is all I'm going to talk about now for the rest, and then they'll shut up. The thing that I really want to talk about is the walls, the structure, the thing that held the whole thing up. You see, the whole thing was kept up in the air by a whole series of wooden frames, which were made out of boards that then slotted together to make a kind of big jigsaw. Every frame was made independently, but in such a way that one frame could be placed next to another one, and then another one, and they all fixed together so that a kind of a wall was made. And there were 20 of these frames along each long side, and then 6 at the end, and then there were a couple more in the corners for extra supports. Now, these frames, they are an excellent picture of what it means for you and I to be in the church, to be a part of this gathering of God's people that contains his presence. So I'm going to give you 5 ways that you are like a tabernacle frame. Okay? That's what we've got to do. So firstly, these frames were made of acacia trees. They were made of the wood of acacia trees. Now, in fact, the only wood that was used anywhere in the tabernacle, or the things that went in the tabernacle, was acacia. Now, I just kind of picture this in my mind. I imagine all the carpenters and all the craftsmen coming together and Moses kind of gathering them all together and giving them their instructions. It's a bit, I don't know if you're into Bake Off, but it's a bit, you know, that moment in the when they're given their technical challenge. I just kind of picture it like that. It's like, right, guys and girls, probably. I've got a carpentry job for you today. Your technical challenge for this week is to make the dwelling place of God. And immediately they're thinking, oh, this is going to be awesome. I mean, what a job to make the dwelling place of God. Surely we will be using mighty oaks. Surely we'll be getting in the cedars of Lebanon. I've got a picture here of a cedar tree. There you go. There is a cedar tree. It's tall, it's straight, it's majestic. And Moses says that actually you're going to use acacia trees. This is an acacia tree. I mean, they're found in the desert. They're good at growing in intensely harsh climates, but as a result, they're small and they're twisted. And they're gnarly and they're thorny. I mean, it's just a poor excuse of a tree. Kind of reminds me of when a 60-year-old tries to pretend they're 20 and goes out clubbing all night. It's that kind of tree. And they're proper loners, these trees. They don't want to be near another acacia tree competing for its precious resources. And they don't want animals resting in their branches, which is why they're all covered in thorns. And the carpenters, they must have thought, oh, okay, right, not cedar trees then. Acacia trees it is. Do you know that's just like you before you came to Jesus? Twisted, gnarled, like that. A poor excuse of what a tree should look like. And that's what the sinful world does to us as we live. We become a twisted, gnarled version of redeemed mankind. It's a harsh environment that we live in with so many influences and pressures and temptation after temptation. And eventually it twists you around and you deviate from God's perfect intention for mankind. And in the end, we spend so long surrounded by godless, worldly values that we become hardened to it. And so without even realizing it, the pursuit of wealth and pleasure becomes paramount. The most important person to look out for, well, that becomes yourself. And living God's way rather than your own way, why would you live God's way? That's just pointless religious irrelevance. You see, twisted and gnarly, spiky. And it may be that you simply, you're just small and insignificant. You're not the most majestic tree in the forest. It may be you think, well, I'm not super gifted. I'm not multi-talented. I'm not physically perfect. I mean, none of us are. But you might think, well, why would God choose me? There's nothing nice about me. Do you know, outside of Jesus, we are all like these acacia trees. And we're not made naturally to fit in with others. Outside of Jesus, people usually only seek out others who are like them. So if you're into golf, you hang out with other people who are into golf. If you are young and trendy, you find young and trendy people to be with. Even marriage can be on your own terms. So if you feel like you're not getting anything from that relationship anymore, you simply kind of call it off. Is that what God had to work with? Well, you know it is. In fact, he chooses the acacia trees of this world. And then he shapes them. He shapes them to become the very structure of his dwelling place on earth. Each tree was made into boards. It was planed, smooth, and straight. And the instructions talk about tenons or projections. They're like plugs that enable each board to fit tightly into the one next to it. So the whole structure would be stable and strong. Do you know, when you became a Christian, it was a radical change. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You have been redeemed. You have been forgiven. And Jesus is a master carpenter. So no matter what your past, what your hang-ups, what your issues and disappointments, what hold your former life has over you, you are now reborn into new life in Jesus. Shaped by Jesus himself and fit for purpose. And he might still be just polishing up the finished surface. But don't underestimate the radical change that occurs when you bring your life to Jesus. You're plucked out of the desert. You are made radically new. And don't miss the fact when Jesus shapes you, he shapes you specifically to stand with other boards. One of these frames by itself, I mean, it might just about have balanced upright if you were careful, but one puff of wind and the whole thing was going to fall down. Very unstable. It wasn't designed that way. And you know, God doesn't save anybody to live in isolation. In fact, isolation is what you've been saved from. Your strength comes from being locked in, shoulder to shoulder with brothers and sisters in Christ. And that is what church is. In the mercy of God, as we were setting up our campsite at West Point, you know, when the church goes down, spends the weekend together at the West Point showground, it was pretty light wind, a bit like yesterday's weather, just light winds and it was fine. Previous years when we've been setting up our camp at West Point, it's just been like hurricane force. And it's just, I mean, once you get your tent up, it's not so bad, is it? You get all the poles in, you get all the pegs in, and then somehow it's got strength to kind of, you know, stay up. It's that in-between time when you've just got half a pole in and you're holding the thing up and you think, any minute now, I'm going to be paragliding over Exeter. And we are all buffeted by the winds in life, aren't we? Hit by this thing and that thing. That's the time. It's when the wind blows, you will appreciate that you are tightly interlocked together with other believers in the church, because that's the way to stand strong. That's the way that Jesus shaped us to be stood with one another. There's just a few other things then about these frames. You see, for one thing, they were clad in gold. Every frame, after it had been carefully constructed, was overlaid in highly polished gold. It must have been quite an awesome place to be. Can you imagine these boards polished like mirrors, set opposite each other so that any light source would be reflected back and forth? I don't know if you've ever been in one of those mirrored lifts, you know, where you've got the mirror that side, and it's like it's this tunnel of reflected light, you know what I mean? It would have been a bit like that, I think, only made out of pure gold. Well, gold in the Bible stands for the holiness of God. You've not just been taken from the world and forgiven and shaped by Jesus. You have been clothed in the righteousness of God. Not because of how you lived your life, but because the righteousness of Jesus was given to you when he took your sin as he died on the cross. On your own, your righteousness is a thing of beauty, precious, brilliant, gleaming. But when you come together with other believers, other people who have been declared righteous in the same way, and we all line up together, I tell you, that is something else. Then the glory of God is reflected and amplified in the most amazing way. You see, it's together we declare the wonderful salvation work of God through Christ. It's wonderful. We defy a kind of human logic and reason, but we bring God glory. We are clad in gold. And then these frames were set in silver. Each frame was kind of plugged into a silver base. And that weight at the bottom kind of gave it a firm foundation. Well, here's the thing. Silver in the Bible usually represents God's redemption. The price for redeeming or paying for a slave was always quoted in a unit of silver. Even in Leviticus, sort of through God's law, whenever it's about redeeming slaves, it's quoted in silver. When Joseph was sold by his brothers into slavery, you know, Joseph with his coat of many colours, and his brothers sold him into slavery, and they sold him for 20 shekels of silver. Judas betrayed Jesus. For what? For 30 silver coins. It's kind of a recurring theme. Redemption, silver. Each frame in the tabernacle stood equally in silver bases. And as God's people, we all stand equally on the redemptive work of Jesus. Through his death on the cross, he paid for your sin. He paid in full, so you have been fully redeemed from slavery to sin. The devil has no authority over you. Sin and death has no power over you. And there's great equality and unity in this, because every frame in the tabernacle just stood in an identical silver base. Do you know, it doesn't matter who you are, where you've come from. Once you are in Jesus, it is in his redemptive work that you stand. Don't let the devil come and accuse you. Don't let him come and say, well, you don't really belong here. They don't really need you. I'm not even sure you're really a Christian. You're not this type. You're not really up to it. God doesn't really have any need for you. The answer is the same every time. No, my feet are planted firmly in Jesus. And he has redeemed me. And my life is in his hands now, and I am precious to him. There's also no place for pride. That's just another way, really, of the devil feeding you lies. When you think, oh, I can cope on my own, I don't need God. I know probably what God would want me to do, but frankly, I think my way is better. No, your feet are planted in Jesus. If you're standing on your own, then you will just wobble and fall over. The world is always telling you, stand on your own two feet. Do you know, the Bible never says that. It says, stand on Jesus. Don't be independent. Don't try and do it your own way. No, trust in him. So let's not get hung up on whether we are this or whether we are that, or are we looking good, or are we falling short, or are we... The important question is, are you standing on Jesus? Let him be your identity. Let him be your support, your security. We're standing in him. Okay, just a few more. Linked with crossbars. Each frame, try and picture this, was linked together with horizontal crossbars, which then themselves were covered with gold. The purpose of these crossbars was to keep all the individual frames in perfect alignment. Because even though they were fitted together, sort of side by side, you can imagine a long line of them would kind of zigzag. It would have snaked its way, you know, all the way up the wall. And that would have been a disaster. I mean, it just wouldn't have worked. It wouldn't have reflected the light in the right way. You've probably seen images like this one taken by the Hubble telescope. This is the Crab Nebula. And I mean, just the awesome beauty of what's out in space. The Hubble telescope can take pictures like this because it has two mirrors inside it that are perfectly aligned. Now, in fact, the primary mirror, the main mirror in the Hubble telescope is just under 2.5 meters across, 2.4 meters. So it's about the distance from that stand there to the projector screen here. If you were to, and it's made very flat, if you were to scale up the mirror in the Hubble telescope so it had the same diameter as the Earth, the maximum imperfection on the surface of that mirror would be 6 inches. I mean, it's just incredible, isn't it? Incredible what we can achieve. Well, we're not quite talking that level of precision in the tabernacle. But the point of these bars going across was to make sure that everything was perfectly aligned. And you know, that's very similar to the role that the Holy Spirit fulfills in the church. We are shaped by Jesus. We are standing in his redemption. We are fitted together to one another. But what shapes us and what guides us is the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, in our church. There's no Grace Church rule book that keeps us in line. If you're new to Grace Church and you were thinking, well, any minute now, I'm going to get through the post, the rule book, and it's going to tell me the rules, how to keep in line. I tell you, there is no rule book. That's not what keeps us in line. There's no set of laws which tell you how to stay the right side of God. But we do have the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He shows us Jesus. And he doesn't just show us in our heads. He kind of shows us in our spirit, reveals God to us in our hearts. And it melts our heart. It compels us to live in a way that brings glory to him. In the tabernacle, there was one crossbar that extended the whole length of each wall. And it's just the presence of the Holy Spirit amongst us, keeping us lined up to God's purposes. There were then other, perhaps shorter crossbars that were kind of dotted around as well. Now, I don't know, some commentators suggest that these represent the gifts of the Spirit. Certainly, the Holy Spirit gives gifts to his church to strengthen us, to grow us into maturity together so that we reflect God's glory in the very best way possible. Let me just read you a verse from Ephesians. It says, Christ himself, he gave gifts from the Spirit. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We just need the Holy Spirit's presence amongst us as a church. We ask, what sort of church do we think we are? What are we building here in Midhurst? Well, let me tell you, we are building a church that invites the presence of the Holy Spirit and will grow as the Holy Spirit leads us. We must desire and seek and expect the Holy Spirit to be working on us and through us and amongst us in our meetings. It's not just so that we feel good. It's not just so that we kind of, you know, have a little kind of pep up charge to get us through the week ahead. No, it's because what we're building here, we're building to God's glory. And we need the Holy Spirit to make sure that we are building right. With the crossbar of the Spirit keeping us on the right lines. We wouldn't be here at all. We certainly wouldn't be in Midhurst meeting here if it wasn't for the gifts of the Spirit working in his church. Particularly the prophetic, apostolic gifts that have shaped us and helped us. And let me tell you, you are a gift to this church. And the Holy Spirit has gifted you in unique ways. And let's all be praying for more gifting as well. That we might hear the prophetic pastor one another effectively, move in healing and serving and encouraging and everything else that the Spirit does to bring God's glory through his church. You know, he's building us together. And like the tabernacle, his presence came. And we can be in faith that his presence will come and dwell amongst us. Because I just want to make one more very small point. But let me just read the end of Exodus again. The cloud covered the tent. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And then it says this, through all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. If the cloud was not taken up, they didn't go, but for the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. See, the last point I want to make is that this tabernacle was mobile by design. Designed to be mobile. It's quite astonishing, really. Not only did it have the most amazing design, really quite complex. Not only did it have tremendous symbolism with every component shedding light on our covenant God and his amazing salvation plan. Not only was it fit for purpose and that it was weatherproof and structurally sound, but also the whole thing could be taken apart into small enough pieces that it could be carried piece by piece across the desert and reassembled to the same design. Now, in some way, I just think the tabernacle is an even better picture of the church than the temple. I like it even more. Because whereas a temple is a kind of fixed, rigid, immovable structure, the church is, it's like a tabernacle. It's living. It's dynamic. It's movable. When you go into, I don't know, something like Chichester Cathedral. I don't mean to diss the cathedral. It's great. But when you go into Chichester Cathedral, there is a certain beauty to the architecture. There's also an ancient quality, isn't there, to the very stonework. And I think it's kind of contagious in the way they do church there. It kind of catches. You know, you think, well, these stones have been here for over 1,000 years, so unchanging. We mustn't change anything. It's kind of solid. There should be a light touch to how we organize church. Now, I would love us to have our own building here in Midtown. So we'll work towards that. That would be great, won't it? And I sincerely hope that when we do have our own building, that it in no way ties us down or prevents us from following the Spirit's lead. Now, I don't think there's any reason why it should. It's all about what's in our heart. We can change the time of our meetings. You know, we can move to 10 a.m. and think, you know, we're still who we are. We can change the way we run our meetings. We can change the location and where we meet. And you know, it's all okay. It's okay because God's church is designed to be flexible. It's not set in stone. And when we make camp somewhere new with a new kind of arrangement, we're still building to the same fundamental design. We still fit together. We're still rooted in Jesus. We still line up with the Spirit. We still reflect his glory. And maybe God from time to time will move the frames around a bit. Hopefully people will come up from Chichester to be part of us here and from Bognor too. I'm working on a few. I think that would be great. Maybe from further afield too. God brings people into new bits of his tabernacle. I'm sure there will be times when God calls some of us away to serve him elsewhere. But not yet, okay, because we need you here. But that's okay, isn't it? It's part of the dynamic of church. Who on earth do we think we are? What are we building here? Do you know, we are the church of the living God. And that is a thing of great beauty. So back to my original question, do you wonder what you're doing here? Do you wonder if you really belong? Let me tell you, yes, you do. Because we were all equally plucked out of the desert of our sin. We all stand equally, not on our own merits, but shoulder to shoulder on Jesus' redemption. Clothed in righteousness, lined up with the Spirit. Let's pray together, shall we, that we reflect the glory of God in everything we do. Why don't we stand together? Sam, if you could come up. I'd love us to worship God. Let's pray. And then if you could start playing at some random time, that'd be good. Oh, Father God, we so love you. We so love what you are doing amongst us. We so love the way that you have a plan for your church. The gates of hell won't prevail against your church. It is an advancing, growing kingdom. And it is our privilege to be a part of what you are doing right around this world, in this generation. Lord, I pray that you would raise us up. Lord, I pray that you would build such a fine tabernacle in this town that such glory would come to your name. Lord, would you dwell amongst us? Would you dwell amongst your people? And even as we come back to worship now, I just pray, Holy Spirit, would you be upon us? Lord, I pray, Lord, where there's been any sense of unworthiness or a feeling of isolation or being outside the camp, Lord, would you just minister to that by your Spirit? Would you bring truth? Would you just shed light? I just pray, Holy Spirit, would you warm people's hearts here today? Lord, would you build faith within us again? I just pray for a mantle of faith to come upon us as your people. We just receive that from you, oh God. We receive that from you. Holy Spirit, be working amongst us.